Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome. Glad to see each one of you here today. Everybody's enjoying chatting and visiting, and those of you online, you're probably chatting with yourself, right? Welcome, everybody, on this beautiful day. I'm trying, as I have said before, the last couple weeks, I'm trying to encourage spring by my attire. And I looked out the window, and I saw the plum tree blooming with all the pink, and I said, I'm going to match the plum tree. There's some red tulips. I was afraid I'd look Valentine-ish if I matched the red. But the tulips are blooming, the plums are blooming, the apricots are blooming. anyway, welcome. Happy spring, everybody. It's good to see you. And let's see. We've got a Taos Tabernacle Quartet. Not quite the Taos Tabernacle Choir here today. Missing a few, but come on up, singers. Let's sing together. We'll start with Amazing Grace. I think you all know it, but it's hymn number 104, Amazing Grace. Let's stand and sing together. That amazing grace that is ours, that we celebrate. Help us never to take anything away from the amazement of that grace, either in our own mind or even in our doctrine. And we ask that as we celebrate grace today and see it in the life of King David and our sermon and see it in our own lives, that we would be faithful witnesses of it as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, ladies and gentlemen. Thanks, singers, for joining us here. And welcome to each one of you. You might have noticed that we did not have a bulletin today. That is because the copier quit working yesterday. That's why. It's and the repairman's coming tomorrow. So stay tuned. Come tomorrow afternoon. I'll give you a bulletin if you want. How's that? but today you're just going to have to wing it like in the old-fashioned days. I know from 30 plus years of experience as a pastor, I know that everybody always reads every word of the bulletin anyway. Yeah. Yes, right. So I'll give some announcements. Let me see if I can even remember the announcements. I know that Wednesday for Bible study, we're doing the Gospel of Mark at 6 o'clock, and for our fellowship supper at 5 o'clock, this will be a nice one to come. Wednesday we have roast beef. And The only thing about roast beef all by itself is not much of a meal. With some other things, it's a great meal. So bring stuff that goes with roast beef. We're not even doing the like potatoes, carrots, that we're just bringing roast beef.
I got the carrots.
You got the carrots. Bingo. We got the carrots, ladies and gentlemen. And we got the potatoes, ladies. Taters and carrots, we're doing well. Do I hear a dessert? Going once, going twice. We'll have a nice meal this Wednesday night. And speaking of meals, we got a nice meal right after this service. We would love for you to come and join us. We got potluck lunch back there. And that'll always be good. Second Sunday of the month when we normally do that. And it's the second Sunday of the month. Thus, you know, it's the 11th commandment. Thou shalt have potluck the second Sunday of the month. So we're doing it. And let's see. I've got, I have a thank you note here from John and Ursula. Many thanks for everything that was done honor of Pop's memory. Each of you have reached out in such kind ways, a visit, a meal, a note. We feel your love and could not be prouder to be part of such an incredible church family. All our love, John and Ursula. Thank you all. It's America's greatest tiny church, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. There we go. We were honored to be a part of his life. Now, let's see, I've got a number of prayer requests as well. William, Brenda's out today. You notice William is having a heart cath tomorrow in Denver, and so they are up there. Pray for that. We'll go to tomorrow, and you know, it's one of those when they get in, if they find something, they fix it right then and there, and so we'll see what happens. But anyway, praying for William and Brenda. And Caroline, the Bells, you notice they've been out a few weeks. She's got shingles, and she's struggling with the shingles, but she's getting better. And she says she hates shingles, just in case you would like to know. She is not happy with the shingles, but it is getting better, Caroline. We miss you. Many of you remember Gerald from Houston. He comes here about 2-3 times a year, maybe more than that, I don't know, has a place up here, Gerald in Houston. Sometimes he brings friends with him from Houston, and we end up with a pew full of Houstonians. And anyway, Gerald had a heart attack, or two.
Yes. Two.
Two, yeah.
Right. The stent collapsed, and he had another heart attack.
Ah, okay. Heart attack and a stent and a collapsed stent and a heart attack. But anyway, he was good enough to call you and tell you. So, let's pray for Gerald and hope he'll be up and at him and back soon. Also, some of you that have been around a while know the Meads. Let's see, Betty, Bob and Joanne. Bob and Joanne Mead, who were members here for a long, long time, decades, and they actually outdate John Smedley Sr., who was our longest until he went to the Lord, but they came before him anyway. The Meads, some of you know, some of you don't. They've moved from here now. Their son has been diagnosed with a pretty bad esophageal cancer. And their son's name was?
Martin.
Martin. Thank you. It's Martin. They have more than one son. So we pray for Martin Mead, and we pray for the world situation with what's going on in Israel and the Middle East, and ask the Lord to watch over that, and probably another prayer request or two that I may have missed, but we'll keep those in our prayers. Glad that each one of you are here. We're always excited that here in what we call America's greatest tiny church, we have guests with us, always, from all over the place. And let's see, I've got a little book I'm going to give to our guest today, and I've got some pens. I've got some pens, really. The pens go in our map back there. Isn't that an impressive map with all those? I should put a picture of that online for those who only see us online from around the world, but we stick a pin in from where you are, and that encourages us here in the church. You know, this is one of the churches, this is one of the few churches in America. Summertime is when we have the people. That's when it's big. Sometimes we get lonely in the winter. And when we do, we look at the map and say, well, all those people came to see us, and they're going to come again. Now that the tree's blooming, maybe they'll we're going to start putting a lot more pins in. But I'm going to give you a pin if you're a guest. And a book, a little booklet that I have written just for you. I entitled it Dispensationalism for Dummies. And wasn't really thinking how that would come across when I named it that. It seemed like such a good thing at the time. But anyway, it's Three Simple Principles for Biblical Interpretation. I think you'll like it. It's our bestseller. Because usually we sell them buy one, get one free, and one costs $1.25. They're selling like hotcakes, ladies and gentlemen. But you get one free. You don't even have to buy one. Oh, you do have to pay for it. You have to introduce yourself. This is what we do in America's Greatest Tiny Churches. We have our guests introduce themselves because we already know you're not from here anyway. And so we'd love to know who you are, where you're from, and be introduced. And I think we've got some of the Payne clan here today. They look old enough to introduce themselves. We'll start with a young man and his lady friend. Go ahead and introduce yourself.
Caitlin,
hello.
And also my aunt and uncle, Ron and Sherry Burnett.
Where are
you from? I'm from Santa Barbara, California.
Santa Barbara, California. We're glad you're here. Austin and Annette.
Caitlin.
It's not really like Annette, but Austin and Caitlin, we're delighted that you're here. Thanks for being with us. And Enrique and Liliana, welcome back. You're not guests, but we're glad you're here. Got a couple gentlemen right over here from Texas. And tell us who you are, where you're from, what brings you to them.
My name is Cliff, and my son Lance, who's 15. We're now from Dallas, Texas. I retired from the military after 25 years, and I homeschool my son.
Yeah, good for you. 25 years in the military.
Travel full time. So
excellent.
We're on a 30-day travel journey. We've been to South Texas, Arizona. We're in New Mexico. We leave tomorrow to go to California and then slowly make our way back home to Dallas for a couple weeks and then we'll start a trip again.
Nice. Good for you. Wow, what an exciting life. Let's see. Your name again was?
Lance.
I've heard it three times now. Lance, you know, I started to say, when I introduced myself to Lance, I introduced myself to his dad first, and then Lance put out his hand and said, hi, I'm Lance, and the words almost right out of my mouth were, you're homeschooled, right? Because that's what homeschoolers do. They know how to introduce themselves. Hi, I'm Lance. So I don't know if you know anything else, but that people skill, that will get you to the presidency, probably. So God bless you, Lance. Glad you're here. All the way in the back, we've got some friends and family of Frank and Jean. Go ahead.
My name is Candace, and we're visiting from Albuquerque, and this is my daughter, Morgan.
Candace and Morgan, very glad you're here. Thank you. And yeah, the name was, glad you're here too. What a beautiful little girl back there who will be with us in church. And we love the sound of kids in church.
Amen.
So I can talk louder than she can, so don't worry about her. Excellent. Let's see, I think the rest of us are home folk. Glad you're here. Why don't you stand and greet someone? I'm going to give out some books and some pens, and we're going to come back to some singing here in just a moment. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, gather back in and take your hymnal, and we're going to do hymn number 229, Are You Washed in the Blood? I think we're going to do 1, 2, and 4 here, but I forgot. We'll find out. Let's sing together hymn number 229.
Stop right there. 255, however, at the cross.
The burden of my
Right there, singers. Thank you. And you may be seated. We had a special music that we were going to sing, and I thought it was kind of ironic. The name is, what was the name of that song? How can I keep from singing? We were going to sing, How Can I Keep from Singing? But then our soprano didn't show up, and so we're not singing. So that's the answer to it. How can I keep from singing when the melody part doesn't show up? That's how you keep from singing. So we'll do that one at another time. We do pray for our missionaries, the Suttons. They're in Nicaragua, serving the Lord there, doing evangelism and starting churches there. And their family picture is back there by the map. And if you mark your gift towards missions this month, it goes to their support. And, of course, if you leave it unmarked, it goes to the work of our church here and around the world. And We come now for a little time of offertory. We won't pass a plate, but there's a box back there if you want to put anything in it now or at any time. And we'll have a little song and then get into our preaching. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to serve the Lord today, to sing to the Lord today, to think of the cross today, and the truth that drops of blood could never repay the debt of love we owe. And we're grateful that you did come, as we have sung before, paid a debt you did not owe, and we owe a debt we cannot pay. And yet, by grace, you offer us this beautiful gift of life in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in this. Pray for the Suttons and their work in Nicaragua, that you would encourage what they are doing, and for our work here as well. Thank you for the outreach we're able to have from right here to places all around the world through our online ministry. We rejoice in it. And those who join us from those locations, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over, so I came on up, but we should have just sung it, shouldn't we? Jesus, we just want to thank you and praise you. And children, thanks. You can be dismissed to the kids' church. Gene, thanks for leading that today. And we come to 2 Samuel chapter 2. As you may know, sorry again that you don't have a bulletin that has the sermon notes in it, but we have been 21 times, if I'm not mistaken, 21 times in our journey here of the life and times of King David. And in this particular journey, after 20 sermons into the 21st sermon, today, ladies and gentlemen, David is going to become a king. We've had quite the journey from the time that we first met him and he was anointed by Samuel, you remember, and the little rump kid out on the back pasture. Bring that one in. I think that's the one. And he was anointed king. And then his victories over Goliath and his various warrior victories where David has slain his 10,000, Saul his thousands, the jealousy that came about between Saul and David. We've been quite a few weeks now looking at the pursuit that we've had between Saul and David. And then we came to Saul's death last week and looked at that and the song of the bow, the lament of the bow that David wrote and had the children of Israel sing in honor of King Saul, whom David believed, even though Saul wanted to kill him, David believed he is God's anointed. I'm going to honor him all the way through. And now we pick up 2 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to look at the entire chapter here today and see David's first days as king. You know, let me give the end just in case you fall asleep. How's that? I'll give the end right now. But first let me give a footnote, and then I'll give the end, and then I'll get the sermon. The footnote is, I've talked about this many times, we as in church today, the broader Christian world today, do have I'll call it a felt need of application. We want the sermon to apply. And I am a little bit allergic to application, as you know. I just want to teach the scripture. Here's what the Bible says. I honestly think that knowing the Word of God is the best application there is. Because whether you're in Santa Barbara or Frisco, Texas, or Wimberley, Texas, or Columbia, or whatever, even in Tennessee, the Word of God does not come back void. If I try to give application to you, chances are, in a room this size with, what have we got, 7,000-8,000 people? I'm going to hit a few of you, but I'm going to miss a lot of you. But if you go away saying, I now know what 2 Samuel chapter 2 says, and you do that, you build on that week after week after week, you'll go out ending up making pretty good decisions in the workaday world that is out there. So that's the footnote. But if you want some application, I'm going to go ahead and give it to you here first, other than the application of knowing what 2 Samuel chapter 2 is. I have thought about doing tests after each sermon, you know, just to see. Here's a quiz on 2 Samuel chapter 2. I bet Lance would pass, but, we should do a pre-test and a post-test. That would be even better, wouldn't it? We'd have to cut a song. Okay, but Here's the point of application I'm going to give you. You can ruminate on it all the way through. David is going to inquire of the Lord for a moment. The Lord's going to tell him what to do. He's going to go in, and he is going to become king. Not king of the whole thing yet, but he's going to become king of part of the thing in just a little bit. And not a single word is going to be spoken of the fact that David has been in cahoots with the enemy king for months now, living down in Ziklag in Philistine territory, lying to the king of Gath about, hey, I'm on your side, and not really serving the Lord with a lot of integrity. And yet, when David inquires of the Lord says, time for you to get with it. I anointed you king. Time for you to be king. All that says, we started the service singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, David, and in a lot of ways, I think David is probably the greatest king the world has ever had. And I think if we were to want an iconic king, we should pick David. Now, I don't know if we should say it's kind of like getting the booby prize, because there's not been a lot of great kings through the years. But anyway, there have been a lot of bad kings. But hey, he's a good one. You know, I suspect that in the world of history, this is for you, Lance. Sorry, I always pick one person to pick on, and I think you got it. This is for you. I think in the world of kings, Louis the Ninth has been set up as the iconic Christian king. That's the picture of being a good king. That's why we have St. Louis and San Louis and, you know, all those things named after Louis. It's because the explorers came and said, now that's a good king. We should replicate that. I think we ought to change the name of St. Louis to King David. King David, Missouri. It has a good ring to it, doesn't it? San Louis up there, we'll name it Rey David. Translating that in Spanish, I think. Did I do it right? David El Rey, maybe? I'm not sure which order it goes in. But anyway, our iconic king, certainly the iconic king of the Bible, and the one who's the, I don't know, shall I call him the prototype of the Messiah? I'm not sure I would always pick him. I mean, he did some bad stuff in his life. We haven't even got to half of it yet. We've only got, you know, the pre-king stuff, and he's no saint, let's just say. But God chooses him. God uses him. And so, hey, what grace. So if you want to get anything out of this to apply to your life, say, maybe God could use me too. Maybe I could serve the Lord. Maybe it's not out of the question that someone like me could be used of God. So we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 2, says, it came to pass after this, that's the mourning, the death of Saul, came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up unto any of the cities of Judah? We'll stop right there. It's a good question, isn't it? You know you've been anointed king. You also know you've been camping with the enemy, and that you're kind of maybe not in good favor with some in Israel, certainly, and maybe not in good favor with God. So, Lord, I know what you said back then, but what are you saying now? Shall I go up? Do I present myself back in the land that I ran from? Should I go up? He inquired of the Lord. I suspect, it's not here, but the method of inquiring of the Lord in that day was you went to the priest, and the priest had the Urim and Thummim of the ephod, and that gave you the instruction and the will from God. And so I think this is probably what took place. Remember, that was where King Saul got himself in a pickle, because the priest had gone on down to David. He didn't have a priest, so he went to the witch of Endor to inquire of the Lord. So here we come. He inquires of the Lord, I suspect again through the priest, shall I go up to the cities, any of the cities of Judah? And, middle of verse 1, the Lord said to him, go up. And this is kind of bold on David's part, because David said, Lord, I ask you two questions. In a sense, I'm going to ask you two questions. Shall I go up to any of the cities? Yes, go up. So David says, if I may. Whither shall I go up? Which town? Lance, you'll always sound more distinguished if you sound King James. Whither shall we go, Dad, when we leave Taos? Whither shall we go? Arizona, right? Or California. What'd you say? Where are you going from here?
Colorado.
Colorado. It was at the beginning of the alphabet. Okay, so Colorado. Whither shall we go in Colorado? What? San Luis. Go to San Luis and keep going. Check out the Sand Dunes National Park. That's interesting right there. You'll want to see that. And go over to Zapata Falls while you're there. Excuse me, I got to get out of my tour guide. Back to the sermon. Okay, so whither shall we go up? And it gives the name there, Hebron. Go up to Hebron. Ladies and gentlemen, I have been talking about this for a long time, but now, let's see, that's not the one I want. Now, I have a map, ladies and gentlemen. How about that? I've been, you know, giving these fictitious maps in your brain. Here is Hebron, right there. Hebron. Jerusalem is that red box right there, and you go kind of southeast of Jerusalem. I think we're talking about 20, 30 miles, the scale on here. That whole little line right there is 40 miles, so you can see we're don't be thinking Texas, okay? It's a little tiny place. So Hebron. Now, he had been in Ziklag, which is not on the map, but Ziklag is down over here. And I want you to go up to Hebron. And in going up to Hebron, let's see, that was Sunday school. Here we go. We'll get a picture of King David. There we go. A statue of King David in the city of Jerusalem. So he said, yeah, go up to Hebron. Verse 2. So David went up thither. See, Lance, if you can use whither and thither, the ladies will be impressed. Go up thither. And he went up thither. And his two wives, we've met them before, talked about them, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. Nabal was dead by this point. Verse 3, and the men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. That is to say, the region right there around Hebron. They moved, no longer in Ziklag. Now they've moved. They're a part of it. They had been in the Hebron region before. Hebron goes back as one of the oldest cities in the world. Not only do we know this from Scripture, in which it comes up back from the beginning days, but we know it from extra-biblical accounts as well. Archaeology, it's been discovered in some of the things in Egypt where they mention the particular name. We remember Abraham went up there and dwelt near Hebron. When Abraham's wife Sarah died, he bought the cave of Machpelah, which is at Hebron. You can go visit it today. It is there. So this is long established, I would say even kind of a holy city, if you will, for the Jewish people. And so they go up to Hebron. Now they have all moved there. Verse 4, it says, and the men of Judah came. Now, I want to help in your mind so that you'll pass the test on this. Judah is a tribe. Judah is a country. Judea is a province. Judah, the tribe, is what we're talking about here. Later on, there's going to be the kingdom of Judah, but that's going to come after David is dead. After the kingdom split, the southern one is going to be called Judah. The northern one is going to be called Israel. David's kingdom is going to, other than maybe this little portion right here, we don't really know what it was called then, but it's going to be the kingdom of Judah. And then it would be Judah until the Babylonians took it over and sort of wiped it off the map, and it wasn't Judea. They came back. The Romans put the name Judea. So if you hear Judea, you say that's New Testament. Judah is Old Testament. So here the tribe of Judah, the men of Judah, verse 4, came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now, that's kind of, shall we say, a bit of a letdown. We've been waiting 20 sermons for him to become king, and that's all we got. The men of Judah came and anointed him king. Moving on, and immediately in the middle of the verse, it moves on. It doesn't say the trumpets played, the choir sang, it doesn't talk about any of the circumstances there. And maybe, it's very likely, maybe there was none of that. And so you got, you now have David king. And so there's the statue of him in Jerusalem there. He's anointed king over the house of Judah, one tribe. That's what he's got. Those men determine, okay, you are going to be king. And they told David, the men of Judah, told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. Should have left the map up. Do you know where Jabesh Gilead is? Sure you do, right? Jabesh Gilead is, let's go right here, over in what would be modern-day Jordan, this gray portion over here. It's on the east side of the Jordan River, which is right here. Oh, excuse me, I was in the wrong place. It's up higher here. Here's the Sea of Galilee. It's up in what today is called the Golan Heights, Jabesh Gilead. Now, Saul had died about right here on Mount Gilead. Saul died, you remember the story there, but you may not remember his burial. We skipped his burial when we talked about his death. The Philistines, who had conquered, they decided to humiliate Saul and his sons by taking the bodies to the city of Beit Shean, which is not on this map, but it's about where that purple line begins to go off to the east. It's about right there. Beit Shean is another ancient city, goes back to Egyptian days, a fabulous place. But they took the bodies of Saul and two of his sons, they hung them in effigy at the city gates where everyone is coming and going. Obviously, a lot of humiliation, a lot of mocking, a lot of the things that are going on there. But here we're told, and this goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 31, we're told that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. Now, the men of Jabesh Gilead were of the tribe of Gad. They were Jews. Living again on the east side of the Jordan River, but one of the Jewish tribes of Gad. Verse 5, David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh Gilead and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, small l, unto Saul, and have buried him. His first official recorded act is to thank the men of Jabesh Gilead. Now, if you want the details of the story, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 31. But what happened is the men of Jabesh Gilead said, our king is hanging there in humiliation, his dead body. They're making fun of it at Beit Shean, a Philistine city. We're going to take care of it. And so with a tremendous amount of bravery, they went in, they got the bodies of Saul and his king and his sons. They took them back to Jabesh Gilead and gave him a proper Jewish burial. Now, you may or may not know that for Jewish people, I think then and certainly now, the respect of the body and the way you handle the dead body is brought to a tremendous religious religious level. So they didn't look at this as anything other than, by God Almighty, this is what we've got to do to take care of our king and to honor our king. I think that, even today, whatever kind of society you are, that respect for that body would be something that would be in order. And so he sent messengers, said, good for you, you brave men. You get, the Congressional Medal of Honor or something, whatever the version. This is the first act that he's going to carry out. Verse 6, it says, and now the Lord, capital L, now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness because ye have done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. So he gives again this kind of first official act. You know, when we get a new president, they go into the Oval Office the first time, and they have this line of things that they have worked out as the staff. You know, here's what we're going to do the first day, and they sign all those executive orders kind of thing. Well, this is kind of King David. He says, the first thing that I want to be known for is I honored Saul. And I honored the men who honored Saul, I guess is what you would say. And so he does that. And in a sense, he is also announcing, we are doing something that is, can I call it governmental? This is an official act by the king of the tribe of Judah. He's announcing in this, I am the king. I honor the former king. I am the new king. Now, Gad has not taken him as king, but it's a little bit of politics, no doubt, as he is encouraging them. Hey, I'm the new king of Judah, and God bless you for what you have done. Now, that moves us on. Okay, we're done. We're going to skip some time here. And it goes on in verse 8 to say, Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's hosts, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahar Naim. Did you get all that, Lance? Yeah, I thought so. There's a lot there. Verse 8. Abner, he's the captain of the host. Let's call him the general. He's the general. He's the guy in charge. He's the MacArthur, the Eisenhower, the whatever. Abner. Abner took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. Saul's sons are dead. Well, not all of them. Ishbosheth is the youngest son. But the youngest son happens to be 40 years old. We're going to find out here in a moment. And Abner makes him the king. Now, what is not, it's hinted at here, but you can catch it later and you might in the rest of the chapter. This is one of those things that Ishbosheth is going to kind of be the sort of king. Abner's pulling the strings. Who's behind that administration? Abner is. Abner's got the army. He just has this figurehead out here. So Abner is moving into place. Now, again, especially go to medieval kingdoms, when the king or the queen died, Katie bar the door. Everybody's going to try to get in somewhere on the new administration. So this is what's happening. And Abner comes and makes Ishbosheth. Now, Ishbosheth, you all know him, right? Saul's oldest son, Ishbosheth. Do you know that in the genealogies of Saul, there is no son Ishbosheth? But we're convinced this is his son. Just not listed over there. There's two places where the genealogies of Saul are given and the sons of Saul are mentioned. In those two places, he's called Eshbael. Eshbael. Now, take the Esh and the Ish, and let's just put those as the same thing. Esh, Ish. It means man or warrior. Esh, Ish. So, Ishbosheth is not the same as Ish or Esh, Baal. Baal, if you could see it in writing, would anyone want to guess how to spell Baal? Starts with a B. And then it has a... That's what it sounds like, but it's actually Ah, as in apple. Ah, as in... Ah, it's an A. I don't know my phonics. Shelley does. I'll tell you how to spell it. How's that? Be easier to cut to the chase. B-A-A-L. Baal. That's how we pronounce it. Ishbael. Now, let's take Ish as in man and Baal as in Baal. Man of Baal is literally what Saul named his son. Why in the world would the king of the Jews, who worship one God and one God alone, name his son the man or the warrior of Baal? Makes no sense, does it? But that's what he named him. But it actually does make a little bit of sense. You know that language changes after a time? And what we think, and there's a number of places we'll find this in the Bible to prove the case, but I present to you the charge, is that when Saul named his son Ishbael, Baal actually is just a different language, a Canaanite language for God. Like some people, if you went to the Middle East and you spoke in Arabic, you might talk about Allah. And you might not be using it in the terms of the Muslim God. You might just be using it in a general sense, Allah. Today, we typically would not do that because Allah is very much associated with Islam. But the word Allah by itself literally is just the Arabic word for God. So you could, in a sense, name your children, and if you were, let's say you were Arab, you lived in the Arab world and you spoke Arabic in, let's say, 400 A.D., and you named your son Ishallah, son of Allah. You might not have, you wouldn't have anything to do with Muslim or Islam because that Allah didn't come. But later, two or three generations, four generations down the road, someone would then say, oh, you mean grandpa, great-grandpa, great-great-grandpa, son of Allah? Woo, wait a minute, wait, we don't have anything to do with that Allah. We're over here with this God. So what happened in the Bosheth is they switched, they substituted Bosheth for Baal. So his name, his given name at birth was Ishbaal. But by the time we write 1 Samuel, Ishbaal has bad connotations that it didn't have then, and so he's called Ishbosheth. Now, there's a little something lost here in translation because Bosheth actually means shame, son of shame. But it doesn't have anything to do with the person there. Everybody whose name's Bosheth is dead by the time they got that name. That's the name they give afterwards. And Bosheth is put in to say, we're not even going to say Baal, but it's that thing, but all in a good light. So Ishbosheth is his posthumous. That's the word I'm looking for. His posthumous name, Ishbosheth. We're going to run across another Bosheth by the time the story of David and Saul is over. Does anybody remember that Jonathan had a son?
Mephibosheth.
If it's got Bosheth in it, that's the deal. See, Justin, I bet you know more than everybody now that Bosheth names were Baal names, right? What did I call you? Did I say Lance? Justin's over there. But I was kind of looking this way. It happens when you get old. So I could see my wife rolling her eyes, so I knew I said something wrong. But anyway, back to the sermon, Justin. back to the sermon. This Ishbosheth, let's just take it all as a completely positive name. He is a man of God, is what his dad named him. And so he is named king by Abner, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. Now, that's actually more over here on this. This is the Jabbok River, and it's over here where Jacob wrestled with God is the same place. So there's where it takes place. Now, let's move on. Verse 9, Abner made him king over Gilead and over the Asherites and over Jezreel and over Ephraim and over Benjamin and over all Israel. So some of them are pointed out, but basically everybody who wasn't with David and the only people that were with David were the tribe of Judah. Everybody else is under Ishbosheth. Verse 10, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. He reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David. He's going to reign 2 years. Let me go ahead and read verse 11. At the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So we're jumping ahead, getting a little bit of foreshadowing here. For 7 years and 6 months, David is going to be in Hebron. That's going to be his capital city. He is going to be king over the tribe of Judah for 7 years and 6 months. For 2 of those 7 years, Ishbosheth is going to be the king. After Ishbosheth is king for those 2 years, who is the king for the other 5.5 years? You probably know, don't you? You don't know. There's not one. You got it. I heard your thinking there, John. Abner. He's not really the king, but he's the general. And after 2 years, we're gonna assassinate Ishbosheth, and Abner all pretenses are going to be gone. He's the guy running the show, but there's not really a king. It's an unrecognized government, I guess you would say, is what we have to look forward to. So now let's go to verse 12. Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. Gibeon is not here on the map, but it's right up in here. And you may remember the Gibeonites who came and tricked Joshua into saying, hey, come into an alliance with us. And so that's why Gibeon is part of the kingdom there. So they went over to Gibeon in verse 12, beginning in verse 13. And Joab, son of Zechariah, aren't you glad we're not having a quiz on this chapter? There is a ton of names here. But the two you need to remember are Abner and Joab. Ishbosheth, he's going to be dead and gone. Don't worry about him. Abner's going to stick around running that pseudo-government. And Joab has the same job that Abner has, except for David. And Joab is staying in his lane, okay? He knows who the king is. He's not trying to be the king on the backside. But verse 13 again, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servant of David went out and met together with Abner at the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, the other on the other side of the pool. We got some negotiations about to happen here. We're going to see what we can do. Verse 14, Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us. And Joab said, let them arise. You remember the story, obviously you do, of David and Goliath? And that was a representative battle. One guy go out and fight this other guy. This is really the same thing. Let the young men arise and play before us. That is, let's have a jousting match. Let's pick, pick 10 of your guys. Red Rover. Send, whatever. Pick a few guys. We're going to have a game here. We're going to see who wins this out. So this is not just a game of football going on. This is game. Here's King David by Mark Chagall in 1951. A new painting there I give you. He's a Jewish painter. But anyway, Abner proposes. Hey, let's let them fight it out. Now, it's a dangerous proposal, because what if you lose? Here's what often happens, and maybe even happened with David and Goliath. If you lose, you pretend like you never made the deal. And you say, oh, no, that's not the way it works. And you start a bigger battle. Or you run off into your corner. I think that's what happened with the Philistines and Goliath, as they ran off into their corner and didn't push it, and Saul never pushed it, and it kind of went along. But here's the battle that is encouraged there. Let the young men now arise. I started to say, if I was there, I'd be glad they didn't say, let the old men now arise. But then I think, you spent 25 years in the army, I don't know. I'm thinking now, if they had the old man's brigade, Katie bar the door. Let us in there. So I think I'm a much better fighter now than I was when I was a young man. I mean, I would get in there and take care of business and get out of there. But now back to the sermon. The young men, they're going to do the fighting. Verse 14, verse 15. Then these arose and went over by the number 12 of Benjamin, which is predetermined, to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 servants of David. And they, the servants of David, verse 16, caught every one of his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together, wherefore the place was called that name. Helkath Hazurim, which is in Gibeon. I guess the closest translation would be the field of slaughter. This is the field of slaughter. The 12 on David's side routed them. It's over. It's done, and it's done quick. Verse 17. And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten and the men of Israel before the servants of David. That is to say, it didn't stop there, okay? You know, again, let's bring up some new rules. And so it ends up in a battle between everyone. And Abner loses, and there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, Abishai, and Ashel. And Ashel was as light of foot as a wild roe. A wild roe is a type of deer. And basically, okay, this is a swift runner we've got, one of the sons of Joab. And Ashel pursued after Abner, and in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left hand, following Abner. Now, what you've got, obviously, is that Abner loses this battle really twice. First, the 12 he loses, and then the bigger battle he loses. And Abner gets out of there. He and whatever men are left are on the run. But Joab's son, Ashel, says, you are not running. I'll catch up with you. And he runs and he catches up with him. In verse 20, then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Ashel?" And he answered and said, "I am." And Abner said unto him, "Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to the left, lay thee hold on one of the young men and take thee his armor." But Ashel would not turn aside from following him. Basically, a little Abner's given a warning. Verse 22, Abner said again to Ashel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee up to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother?" Obviously, it's a little bit of a tense situation as Ashel shows up there. But basically, Abner says, "I don't want to kill you, but I'm going to kill you. I'm going to be done with you. And I don't know what I'm going to tell Joab, my compatriot who's on the other team, but I'll tell him something." Verse 23. "Howbeit he," Ashel, "refused to turn aside, wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib." I have to say that I didn't look into all of that, but I'm sure there's something. Doc, you're an internist. You could probably tell us, but I don't know if they counted from the top or the bottom and all that, but the heart, okay. That's not a good place to get either end of the spear. In fact, that the spear came out behind him and he fell down there. Somebody help me.
That's brutal.
The hinder end, isn't that the dull end? Or is that the sharp end? Or does anybody know?
Sharp enough.
Sharp enough. Basically, I think what you got is, it's brutal. It's brutal and it goes all the way through. Anyone want to guess what happens to Ashel?
He died.
He died. That was a good guess. In fact, it says right there, he died. He died in the same place, that is right then and there. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Ashel fell down and died stood still. The other guys show up, and this is one of those, I don't know, uh-oh moments. What in the world are we going to do now? We got a big deal on the horizon. Joab also, and Abishai, his other son, pursued after Abner, and the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Ammah that lieth before Giah, by the way, in the wilderness to Gibeon. So, comes to the end of the day, the sun went down. They stopped. Was it because the sun went down they stopped? I read some of the things about ancient warfare that says it was not gentlemanly to fight after dark. And these were days in which I think there was a lot more rules about warfare, written or unwritten. Did you take any military history in your 25 years? Do you know anything about don't fight after dark or in ancient warfare? That seems to be what happens. They stop when the sun went down. Verse 25, and the children of Benjamin, that's in the north, Saul is of the tribe of Benjamin, the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of the hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren? Joab, who's just lost his son, is trying to say, hey, we can't do this forever. You know, it's going to be a bloody end. Let's back off here a little bit. Joab said, as God liveth, unless thou hast spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up, everyone from following his brother. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more. Joab here is, I think he's a little bit serving his king David. He says, I have got reason to go after Abner and all of the tribe of Benjamin, all those other troops, and let's just conquer them here and there. But Joab, whether strategically, militarily, or politically for his king, Joab seems to be counting the cost here and saying, you know what, we really can't, we can't do this battle today. Let's save this for another day. And so he calls the battle off. And Abner and his men walked that night through the plain and passed over Jordan and went through Bithron, and they came back to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from following Abner. When he had gathered all the people together, they lacked of David's servants, 19 men, and Asahel. That's how many they lost. But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and Abner's men, 300 threescore men died. Obviously, it was not an even battle. But Joab is the guy, you know, probably could have finished it off. He doesn't finish it off. Was it a good choice or was it a bad choice? I don't know. You know, you look back in history and you say, okay, we're going to end up with 7.5 years of battle going on of a divided kingdom. Almost, you could say, 7.5 years of civil war that maybe could have ended right here. But then, you know, would it have been just peace and happiness after that? Probably not. So, goes on in verse 32, they took up Asahel, and buried him in the sepulcher of his father, which is in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came from Hebron at the break of day. So this is all a pretty quick battle that takes place. You know, what you've got here is, I don't have another picture of David, sorry. I had a hard time finding artwork to go with this sermon, believe it or not. What you've got here is David is now king, but it is not a beautiful, wonderful situation. The kingdom of David at this point is built on thin ice. And everybody kind of knows it's built on thin ice. Yeah, they had this decent military victory, but not really. Now, take those names, Abner and Joab. If we project in the future, see if I can give you a teaser here. If we project into the future, two men, Abner and Joab, one of them, both of them are going to end up serving David. One of them is going to die in shame. The other one is going to die in great honor as the servant of David. Stay tuned. Abner and Joab are going to be with us virtually all the way through. And to understand what's going on in the future, you do kind of need to know Abner and Joab, both of them have the same position. They're the general, the captain of the army. And yet they're on opposing teams. They had a bitter battle with one another in which Abner didn't hold up to his word. Joab went to kill Abner. Joab's son went to kill Abner. Abner ends up killing Joab's son. Joab backs off a little bit. Go down as the world turns. They're both going to be in David's kingdom. One is going to die in honor. One is going to die in dishonor. But you got to come back to find out. Probably got to come back about 20 sermons. to find out. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do see the grace of giving David the throne, even in this precarious situation in which he's got, and yet you had promised it to him. You were a man, a God of his word, and we're grateful that we can trust the word of God. Whether David deserved it, certainly he probably didn't, but God in grace fulfills his promise and also displays grace to those to whom he gives promises. And for this we're grateful, dear Heavenly Father. And as we begin to see this kingdom unfold, we pray that it would give us some wisdom and maybe even decisions that we have to make in our own life or things that happen with us, and that that would be encouraging and a blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amazingly, you can't find the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2 Samuel chapter 2. You find a lot of intriguing history that takes place. But isn't it good to know that later on we do get to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died, was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and God now offers a gift to every man, woman, boy, or girl, saying, hey, you can receive the richness and fullness of life. Not because you're so good you deserve it, but because I love you and I'm offering gifts. And by grace through faith, not of works, we rejoice in that little shining through there in even the life of David. Well, let's be dismissed from here. We'll go to have lunch if you can join us. We would love for you to. And Lance, you did very well getting picked on today. And I think that a cultural experience on your vacation would be to go to a tiny church potluck lunch. It's a good cultural experience. You really have, because you don't do that in Frisco, do you? I know them big churches over there, you know, if you have lunch, it's $18 and they serve you out of a box, right? I've been there, done that. But here, there's no charge. You get a plate, you fill it with everything you want. I encourage you to stop by the dessert table first, fill that up. That shows some savvy in the whole cultural thing, okay? And eat all you want. You're welcome. And all of you are welcome to join us. It's a good cultural experience.
Amen.
And it's good food. Let's have a word of prayer. We already did. I'm going to pray for lunch. Heavenly Father, bless the lunch we're about to eat and encourage us in it. Thank you for the fellowship of each who are here today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll see you at lunch or Wednesday night, whenever it is. God bless. Thanks for being here.